We're in this Jesus series. We're talking about Jesus this summer. Is there a better subject to talk about than Jesus? I can't think of one. Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. We're not talking about the myth. There's a lot of mythology about Jesus. There's a lot of things we believe about Jesus that just ain't true. If you got this picture of Jesus in your mind, that he is a fair-skinned Caucasian with blue eyes and a beard, and he's holding a lamb everywhere he went, then you got the wrong picture of Jesus. Jesus, as we established in the first week of our series, was a bad dude. It's okay. He is. I'm just telling the truth. He is. He's awesome. He's a bad dude. He put people in their place when they needed to be put in their place, and then he lifted up prostitutes and raised them up when they needed to be raised up. He walked over to dead people, called their name, and they came back to life. Walked up on a cross, got beat, spit on, tore up, whipped, nailed, broken, stood up on that cross. Could hardly recognize him. And he said, "It is finished." That's a bad God. That he's bad. He is bad. He's awesome. Come on, man. Somebody here think God is bad. You think Floyd Money Mayweather is bad? Floyd, he ain't got nothing. Muhammad, he ain't got nothing. LeBron, he ain't got nothing. God is bad. Jesus is a bad dude. He's bad. That's why I can't get tired of talking about him. That's why I can't stand when we come to church and we act like he ain't a bad dude. We sit here and we look like we defeated. We bear his name, but we look like we're the ones. We look like we're defeated. We look like we don't believe it. We believe that he's a wimpy God. He ain't a wimpy God. He's bad. And so I'm going to worship him like he's bad. I'm going to praise him like he's bad. Man, I'm going to wake him in the morning. I'm going to punch the devil in the face and walk out my life like he's bad. He is bad. He's bad. I can't wake up in the morning and feel depressed because he's awesome. Man, he's bad. He is bad. Jesus was 12 years old, right? He's confounded. The Bible says he was sitting there asking the Pharisees questions, and they were confounded by his answers. Jesus was so bad that he was asking questions, and they thought he was giving them answers. His questions were answers. That's bad. It's bad. Yeah, man. Woo. Can't just preach on that all day. It's bad. He's a bad God. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. I want you to stand up with me. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. I was going to preach on something completely different, and then in the last few days kind of changed course. I don't like preaching messages. I don't even like calling them messages. I don't call them sermons. They're just, I don't know what these are. These are just talking about bad God. That's all. We're just talking. Bad. It's just, yeah. Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to talk a little bit about Jesus. I'm going to talk a little bit about you today. Is that okay? Amen. All right. So Matthew chapter 10. We always stand up here at God's house when we read God's word. It's not something legalistic. It's not something we tell you you got to do or else. No. It's just something we do to reverence the word of God. Amen. This kind of truth is worth standing up for. If I can give a standing ovation to my kid when she makes a basket in her third grade basketball league game, I can stand up for God's word. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it says this: "And when he, Jesus, had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." This is just after he called them. He ain't even discipled them yet. And he gave them authority to cast out demons. You don't need to know everything about the Bible to lay your hands on your own forehead and cast out every devil in it. "And heal all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease." So let's get out of here with this idea that God doesn't heal people. "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these." I want you to see this. One verse ago, he calls them disciples. One verse later, he calls them apostles. The only difference between disciples and apostles is power. Amen. The only thing between calling them disciples, calling them apostles, was that he gave them power. You don't got to sit in discipleship class for 35 years with perfect attendance to be useful to God. You just got to have Jesus. You just got to have that bad, bad God inside of you. First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebius, whose surname was Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Father, today, I pray, God, that you would show us who you're looking for. You're not looking for perfect. You're not looking for qualified. You're not looking for the most talented. You're not looking for who the world thinks is the most gifted. You're just looking for me. Because when you're God, you don't need nothing else. God, I pray that you would shift us from thinking it's about our ability and change our minds to realize you're looking for availability. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Here's Jesus. Jesus wasn't like anybody else. He wasn't like anybody else. At 12 years old, he was confounding wise men. As a baby, people were coming to see him. He wasn't born in a hospital or a house. He was born in a manger. Jesus was different in every way. At 12 years old, he left his parents, and his parents went looking for him. When they finally found him at the temple, Mary said, "Why have you done this to us? Why did you do this? How could you do this to me?" And Jesus says, "It ain't personal, it's business. I had to be about my father's business. You take it personal. I'm not rejecting you. I'm just accepting the call. I'm sorry if it hurts your feelings. But I can't embrace Jesus and embrace you at the same time. Hallelujah. And if I got to make a choice, I'm going to choose Jesus. Don't be offended." Amen. At 12 years old. So he goes back. This is the crazy thing, right? He says, "I got to be about my father's business." Mary says, "Look at what you've done. Your father and I have been looking for you." Your father, meaning Joseph. And he goes, no, you misunderstand. You think that's my daddy. Did you forget already what was prophesied to you 12 years ago? That ain't my daddy. He might have raised me, but this is my daddy. Oh, you thought because I had the Miyake name that's all I was gonna. I bear the name of Christ, Christian. We're gonna talk a little bit about that in a second. But then this is a crazy thing. Jesus goes back. The Bible says that Jesus at 12 years old was full of grace, filled with wisdom and the favor of God. At 12 years old, he was a better Christian at 12 years old than all of us are. Amen. But then he went back with his parents. Why? Because it wasn't time for him to go out on his own yet. He went back. And the Bible says that he grew. See, he wasn't content just because his 12-year-old maturity was better than the Pharisee's 60-year-old maturity. And for him, he realized he couldn't fulfill a 33-year destiny with a 12-year-old mentality. He said, "I got to grow. Because I might be ready to confound the wise. I'm not ready to go up on a cross. So I'm willing to go through the process. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I'm willing to submit myself to people that don't know God like I know God. So I can be prepared for my destiny," because it's all about the destiny. And after 21 more years, or after 18 years, I'm sorry, after 18 years, he steps out from obscurity. And he appears at a riverside, and John says, "That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Whose sandals I'm not worthy to tie." And he baptizes him. And when he comes back up, there's a voice that comes from heaven. And it says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." He declares, "This is my son 18 years earlier, Jesus says, that's my father. It took 18 years, and finally God said, that's my son. Sometimes there's a gap between your declaration and God's response. Woo! Don't lose heart in the meantime. Because when his response comes, the Bible says immediately he went into the wilderness, got tested, and he came out. He was ready for his destiny. When God's response comes, things change. So you keep declaring and you keep waiting. Because when God's response comes, it's going to be quick. So he goes out into the wilderness. 40 days he's out in the wilderness. 40 days is very significant. 40 days Noah was on the ark between the washing of the old world and the beginning of the new world. 40 years the Israelites spent in the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan, between poverty and prosperity, between death and life. It was 40 years. It was supposed to be 40 days, but they made it 40 years. There's nothing you can do to shorten the time that God has for preparation for you, but you can prolong it a long, long time. Yeah. 40 is very significant, and 40 almost always talks about a time in the wilderness. What's funny is, immediately after God says, this is my son, he declares his identity over him. He goes into the wilderness, and the first 40 days ain't even testing. It's preparation for testing. Some of us have a hard time making it through life, and you're like, the devil is killing me, and God's like, hey, the devil ain't even showed up yet. You just in the preparation. I'm trying to weaken you. God, if you don't stop, the devil's trying to kill me. God's like, no. The devil's not trying to kill you. I'm trying to kill you. I'm trying to weaken you. You're too strong on yourself right now. I need to starve you a little bit and get you weak on yourself so you can be strong in me, because you're not ready. As long as you're strong in yourself, you're not ready when the devil comes calling for you. Amen. Jesus goes 40 days and then he spends one day with the devil. And after that, he goes out, and the Bible says he starts calling men to him. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Jewish culture. I want to teach you something today. Is that okay? Amen. I don't want to just preach something to you. I'm going to preach in a second. I want to teach you something. In Jewish culture, you had rabbis, and whether they were Pharisees, whether they were Sadducees, they were rabbis. They were teachers of the law. And Pharisees specifically, of which Jesus was a part, would spend their entire life learning the word of God, the Torah. And they would memorize it word for word. And then they would start schools as teachers. They would have students, and these students would make up their school. The reputation of the rabbi was based on the quality of his student. So you wanted the best of the best students. You wanted to be Harvard. Harvard only takes the best of the best students. Why? Because it stakes its reputation on the quality of the students. It says, look at how exclusive our students are, how good our students. That's how good our school is. And so Pharisees were like that. And so this is what they would do. They would go around, and as a child, you would grow up in the synagogue. All children grew up in the synagogue. They would go to the synagogue. And in the synagogue, they would learn the law, the first five books. And as they would sit there, they would try to memorize it. At about the age of 14 through 16 or 17, they would be at the place where they had to learn the law word for word, and you had to go through one of two paths. Either you memorized it and you said, I'm going to be a teacher of the law. That was like the highest of the high professions you can be. Was to be a Pharisee. You were at the top of Jewish society. And so that's what you wanted to be. That's what you chased after. And so they would go and they would memorize the law. And then what they would do is, as this rabbi would be running or walking along the countryside teaching, you would come up and you say, I want to be a part of your school. I want to be your disciple. And they would say, okay, I'm going to test you. And this is what they would test you. They could pick any portion of the law, of the Torah, any part of the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They could pick any part of it. They would start quoting it word for word. They would stop. And wherever they stopped, you had to pick up and you had to go as long as they told you to go. They could tell you to go chapters. But as long as they told you to go, you had to go until they were satisfied. If you missed one word, you were not qualified. Some of us can't even memorize one scripture. The kids that couldn't get it, because not every kid can memorize that much, right? Not every kid is gifted academically that way. If you just weren't, then you went home and you picked up your father's trade. In those days, whatever your father was, unless you were qualified to serve God, you were going to be capped at the level that your father was, that your daddy, whatever your daddy was, that was the limit of what you could be, unless somehow you were qualified enough to lift above that and become a teacher of the law. Peter and John, Andrew, James, they washed out, didn't they, over medical school. They went back and they learned their father's trade. They became fishermen. Their daddies were fishermen. They became fishermen. And here comes Jesus. He's got this motley crew of people. Here's Jesus. Or before the motley crew. Here's Jesus. He's just been ordained by his father and says, now is the time for you. He's not like any other rabbi. The Bible says he didn't talk like the other preachers talk. He didn't have revelation like the others had. They were talking about dead stuff. He was talking about life. His words had life to him. He wasn't like him. So here's this teacher, Jesus. He could have any student, because when you're the new awesome thing on the block, when you're the iPhone in a world full of Motorola Razors and Blackberries, everybody wants a piece of it. So you know every kid that memorized the Torah, who did they want to follow? He was the one with the multitudes. He was the one filling up the countryside. He was the one that when these other Pharisees were walking around, two or three people are following him, Jesus filling up, feeding 5,000. They're like, I want to follow that guy. So he must have had kids running up to him. I want to follow you. I know the law perfectly. I understand perfectly. I have earned it. I have earned it. But Jesus was bad. He wasn't like anybody. And so what he did, he says, I'm a rabbi, like unlike anybody else. So I need disciples that are unlike anybody else. And you think that what makes you a great teacher is by having great students. But I'm going to show you that what makes me a great teacher is that I can take anybody. You need the best of the best to do what you do. I can take anybody and change the world. So why other rabbis would never look for a student. They said, I'm the teacher. You need what I have. So I won't go looking for you. You're going to come looking for me. You come seek me out. Jesus got up, and the first thing he did was he went out looking for disciples. He said, I'm going to go look for you. I'm going to find you. Because the people I'm looking for don't think that they're worthy enough to find me. But I'm going to go look for you before you ever knew you needed to find me. Before you ever had a thought in your head that you needed me. I'm going to go look for you. I'm going to find you, and I'm going to call you out. So here you got 12 guys. One of them is a thief and a traitor. One of them is a tax collector and a traitor. One of them is a Canaanite. He's not even Hebrew. Two of them were zealots. Four of them, maybe five of them, were fishermen. The other guys were not important enough to even have an occupation named. Jesus calls these guys out and he says, you don't need training. You just need a little bit of me. And if you just get me, you got everything. And the rabbinic school, the teachers of the law may tell you, you're not qualified enough to be called as my disciples. But I'm going to tell you, because you're called to be my disciples, you are now qualified to change the world. God doesn't call those who are qualified. He qualified those he's already called. You're already qualified. The fact that he called you out means you're qualified. The fact that you have Christ inside of you means you're qualified. You don't have to learn no more. You don't have to memorize another thing. You don't have to do another thing. You don't have to go to so many church services. You don't have to fill out so many cards. You don't have to go to so many discipleship groups. You don't have to have perfect attendance in Sunday school. You are already qualified to be used by God just because you know him. Just because he knows your name. Amen. You're not qualified because of you. You're qualified because of him. Amen. And as long as you think it's on you, you're going to live like it's on you. You're going to live according to the measure with which you see yourself. And most of us don't have the best self-image about ourselves, so that's why we live the way we do. But if you would just catch on that it ain't about you, that's about him, and that he filled in every incomplete place in your life, there's no incompletion in you, you'll start living that way. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. I love how Jesus is like, you're the guys nobody wants, which makes you the guys that I want. You're the one the good church folk think shouldn't be in church. They tell you, you don't belong in church. Your language is foul. Your habits are nasty. You don't belong in the synagogue. Go back to your boat. Go back and go hang out in the fringes of society. You're not worthy to be around us. Every time we look at you, we don't like the way you dress. We don't like your hair. We don't like the way you act. We don't like the way you talk. You go back to where you came from. And Jesus is like, oh, no, 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 no. Hey, come follow me. I don't see you like that. I love how Jesus wants the people religion doesn't want. You know, when I look around and I look out, I love that God's house, we're like the misfit toy. We're full of the people that church folk don't want. And I love it. Because you're my kind of people. Come hang out with me some. You'll see. I make pastors nervous. I already make the ones over here nervous. Why? I got an email from one telling me they were concerned about me. Because I said, homosexuals are welcome at our church. Well, God knows if liars, gossips, cheats, if some of you are looking at pornography every night, if you're welcome in this church, then can I talk real? Yeah, amen. Some of you were smoking weed like 3 nights ago, and then all of a sudden, what, potheads can come to church, but gay people can't? Jesus died for weed. He didn't die for homosexuality. Some of you have been in church 20 years, you still crack open a beer and get drunk on Saturday nights. What? You ain't been delivered in 20 years from alcoholism? But the gay person's supposed to drop homosexuality at the door? Woo! That makes religious folk nervous, don't it? If a stripper walks in here, after doing what she does all night Saturday night and driving home, she realizes she's sick of the lifestyle, she doesn't know where to go, and God brings her right here. She walks in her work clothes. Ain't nobody here gonna tell her you need to go home and change. Now, if I catch some guys who can't take their eyes off her, I might ask you to come to the altar, get delivered from lust. That's your problem, not hers. We got deacons going to tell her you need to go home and change because you might cause some men to sin. Go home that night and go watch porn on the computer. Amen. Is this real? Amen. Don't lie. Act like it ain't. Statistics say 50% of all men are addicted to pornography. Amen. Pastors don't want to talk about it because we don't like talking about the things that we deal with, and 50% of all pastors are addicted to pornography. Let's talk real. But here's Jesus, right? Jesus is a different cat, man. And Jesus will call you out in a second. He calls out these guys that nobody wants. And are you in Matthew chapter 4? He calls out these guys. But there is a price to being called out by God. Don't ever think that just because God came looking for you, that God called you out doesn't mean that it ain't going to cost you nothing to follow him. See, people look at me and they hear what I think about things, certain issues, and they go, oh, so you're going to condone their sin. No, I just believe that you can talk about sin without judging the sinner. Yeah. Yeah. I think I can talk about real stuff. And it don't mean that I don't love you. Just because I disagree with you doesn't mean I don't love you. Right. I just happen to think Jesus died for everybody. Right. So here's Matthew chapter 4. Then starting in verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So here's two fishermen, and the net was the tool of their trade. It was what they used to do what they do. Then he said to them, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. He says, come with me. I'm not going to change who you are. You're a fisherman. I'm just going to change what you've been catching. You've been catching mediocre stuff. I'm going to show you how to catch eternal things. I'm not changing who you are. Before you were born, I knew you and knitted you into a fisherman. You just thought you were called to catch fish because the world defines a fisherman as somebody's catch fish. But I'm going to change and explode your paradigm a little bit. And I'm going to take what the limits the world puts on you and what you can catch. And I'm about to elevate it. Follow me, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You're already a fisher of fish. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Immediately. Turn to the person next to you and say, immediately. Man, they didn't think about it. They didn't look at the person on the right or the left and go, are they going to answer the altar call too? They didn't look. Immediately. They left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them and immediately, turn to the other person on the other side of you and say, immediately. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. So here's Peter and John. Jesus calls them, says, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. They immediately leave their nets. And then he finds John and James and he says, follow me. And they immediately leave their boat and their father. There's three things you got to leave if you're going to follow Jesus. You got to leave your nets, you got to leave your boat, you got to leave your daddy. Immediately. I was talking to somebody last night. They wanted to meet with me. They needed some advice. And they said, I don't know. It's very tough and everything. I said, you know what? Do you know how many of you know the shoe company Nike? Man, only like five of you know what Nike is. How many of you know what Nike is? Nike is actually the Greek word for victory. Nike. Victory. That's what Nike is. Victory. Every time you see the word Nike, it's the Greek word for victory. Victory has a three-word slogan. Nike has a three-word slogan. What is it? Just do it. Stop thinking about it. Stop arguing with what God said to you. Stop making up excuses for why that wasn't God because you don't want to give it up. Just do it. Victory is won every morning when you get up and you stop letting the devil tell you why you can't and you just do it. These guys were who Jesus wanted. Why? He told them, follow me, and they just did it. The net is what they used to catch their fish. It's how they made their living. It's the only thing they knew how to do. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to leave behind some of the things that you've used every day of your life to live your day, to make it through your day. For some of you, it's a beer. For some of you, it's alcohol. For some of you, it's depression. For some of you, it's a guy or it's a girl. It's a man or it's a woman. For some of you, it's money. For some of you, it's position, it's titles. Whatever it is that you use to make it through your day, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you can't find your meaning in that anymore. Amen. You got to put that stuff away. Amen. If you're going to follow me. Then he says, then they left their boats. When you're a fisherman, that boat doesn't represent just a boat. It's not like me going out on the boat on the lake. That is my livelihood. That is my shelter. It is my security. It keeps me safe when I'm out in the ocean or in the sea or in the lake and a storm comes. It keeps me safe. That's my security. It keeps me afloat. It keeps me from sinking in the water and drowning. That thing keeps me afloat. Whatever it is in your life that has kept you afloat, whatever is your security blanket, whatever it is that you've made the thing that you base your foundation of your life on, Jesus says, I want that too. I don't just want what you do to make it through your day. I want everything that you've built your foundation on. For some of you, it's family. I don't want your security to be in anything else. The most amazing thing about Peter was when they were in the middle of the storm, all the other disciples were freaking out and saying, we need to stay right here in the boat. It is the only thing keeping us safe from the storm. Jesus says, come. He doesn't explain it to Peter. He just says, come. Peter has the guts as a fisherman to walk out of everything that as a fisherman has taught him is his safety and to step out and realize that everything that I knew before me isn't the truth. I'm safer with Jesus on the water than in the boat. You got to leave it behind. You can't stay there. You can't stay in the boat and follow Jesus. You can't stay where you are and follow Jesus. You can't stay in the same relationships. You can't hang around with the same people. You can't keep working the same job if it keeps you from following Jesus. And you say, well, I don't know. What is this going to do to my life? But you don't understand, God. This is how I make my living. You don't understand, God. This is the man I've been with for 3 years. Oh, no, you don't understand, God. But what am I going to do if? And God's like, trust me. And you're like, man, I don't know. I want to follow. Everything inside of me is tired of dying inside every day that I wake up in the morning. But I don't know if I can leave that. And God's like, follow me. They left their nets and they left their boat, but finally they left their father. Unless you were somehow qualified in that select few that were called out to serve God, you were going to go back home, and whatever your daddy was, that's what you're going to be. Peter, James, John, those guys didn't have a choice to say, I'm going to be a lawyer. No, your daddy's a fisherman. You're going to stay a fisherman. Oh, but I want to be a doctor. I have greater goals. I want to be. No. Your daddy's a fisherman. That's all you're going to be is a fisherman. You go home and you're going to be a fisherman. Whatever your daddy was, that's the limits of where you could go and what you could be. That's why they kept looking at Jesus and they were freaked out. Why? Because they looked and said, isn't that Joseph's boy? Isn't he a carpenter? They're like, how dare this guy try to achieve? Why? How dare he try to be a rabbi when he's just supposed to be a carpenter? They kept trying to judge him by his earthly father because that was the limitations. Whatever it is, some of you are limited by your family. Some of you have never been called. Some of you, whatever your daddy was, that's what you're going to be. That's what you're expected to be. Whatever your mom, your dad, your family, your grandfather was, whatever they are, that's what you're going to be. Your daddy was a worthless nobody, so you're a worthless nobody. Your daddy's an alcoholic, so you're going to be an alcoholic. Your daddy's a drug addict, you're going to be a drug addict. Your dad woke up every day and he worked in the same factory for 40 years, so that's all you're going to do with your life. That's all you're going to be. That's what you're going to be. That's all you can be. He was hopeless and mediocre, you're going to be hopeless and mediocre. But just like Jesus said, your daddy is not your daddy anymore. Leave daddy behind in all of his limitations, all the ways in which he defines you. All of those trappings, the generational curses, leave it all behind because you got a new daddy now. And this daddy doesn't have any limits. This daddy doesn't have any weaknesses. This daddy doesn't cap your potential. This daddy doesn't tell you you can only get to here. This daddy is the father of all creation. This daddy is the God of all. This daddy owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. This daddy heals every disease. This daddy conquered death, hell, and the grave. This daddy has no limits. And I'm your daddy now. So if your limitations are your daddy's limitations and your daddy's unlimited, then your limitations are. You know what it started with? It started with people. That the Pharisees, that the religious didn't think were good enough. In Acts 2, these same guys, or Acts 3, stand before the Pharisees and they give an account of Jesus Christ and they say they looked at Peter and John, knew that they were untrained fishermen, and said, these men must have been with Jesus because they sound like him. And they act like him. They're turning the world upside down like him. No limits. No limits. In Christ, you have no limits. Amen. You can be everything he's called you to be. You can do everything he's called you to do. You can accomplish everything he's called you to accomplish. God's greatest glory is taking seemingly insignificant things and changing the world with them. If you feel insignificant, you're exactly who he's looking for. Everybody stand up on your feet with me. God is good, ain't he? Jesus is bad, ain't he? He's not just a man. He's not a myth. He's not even a legend. He's God. Everybody just lift up two hands. I think in church sometimes we try to make turn into an altar call, things that you can't altar call out. Some things you just can't, I'm going to say most things in the kingdom of God, you can't altar call out. You just got to walk it out. Some of you have been altar called to death. Some of you, if I have an altar call right now, you came down for the other altar call, you'll come down for this one. You can't change in an altar call things. You just got to wake up tomorrow morning and start to walk out. God ain't looking for people who want to be altar called out on Sunday. He's looking for people who want to walk it out Monday through Saturday. Walk it out. Father, we just offer ourselves up to you. You're not looking for the most qualified, God. You're not looking for the ones with the greatest ability. You're looking for the ones with the greatest availability. And God, we say we are available to you. We are completely available to you. Have my life. Have me. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. I might wake up tomorrow morning and have a hard time believing everything that you've done in my life today, God, but I'm going to fight and I'm going to walk it out. I'm going to have the conviction to take a step every single day, and I will not stop until the day that I die. I commit that my last day will be my greatest day. That the greatest days are before me, not behind me. Amen. I'm moving forward. The past is the past. There's no more yesterdays. There's only today and my future. God, we don't want to be your churchgoers. We want to be your disciples. Make us your disciples. We'll follow you. We'll leave everything behind. Father, I pray those of us that need to make decisions right now. Some of you need to go out, walk out these doors. You need to make some decisions. You got some stuff to leave. Right now in the name of Jesus, you are already empowered. I don't need to pray that you have the power. Jesus Christ lives in you. He's greater than anything out there. God, I pray for the conviction to follow through. The convictions to lay down the things that need to be laid down. The conviction to walk in the liberty that you've called us to walk in. We love you, Jesus. We love you so much. God, this is your church. We are your people. Father, I pray that you would just draw the people who are very hungry for you, who just want you. Father, we make a commitment that if they walk through these doors, they'll find you and just you. Make us fishers of men. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love you. Church doesn't end here. Church starts here. You're going to walk out and we're going to be the church. Amen. I love you. I love you.